You guys feel rested?
Yes.
If you don't feel rested today, like this is the day. This is like the freebie where you get that free hour of sleep. And so, yeah, I woke up this morning feeling like, oh, I for sure slept through my alarm. Because Sunday mornings I have this like early morning routine. And it was nice to get up and it wasn't dark this morning. It felt so good. So hopefully you guys got a good night's sleep there. I was thinking, you know, in preparation for today, those of you that have known kind of my history at the church, I've been here for over 18 years and started out as the youth pastor way back in the day. And it's come up in a few recent conversations as we've been in this process of looking for a new youth pastor. And somebody, I think it was Danny, was saying, remember when you made us all read Screwtape letters? And I was like, oh yeah, I had these certain things. Jeff as youth pastor, the way I would do it, you know, I'd force these kids to read books they didn't want to read. But then also, I would take them on backpacking trips. And anybody out there backpack? Remember this, Danny? Oh, man. So it says that, like, with affection, but really deep down, if you, like, yeah, right? It's good for you. It's good for you. I'd take them on these backpack trips. I remember this one time. So we used to have, before Dave Frith's bus, we had the White Dove. Does anybody remember the White Dove? So this old bus that we had, and I drove that up to Mammoth, and we broke down. And but anyway, I remember one time as we were kind of going in, I just said, hey, if you need to leave anything behind, just leave it under your seat, no big deal. And I remember us coming back from the end of our trip and seeing the bus parked there and the doors wide open. And just going like, oh, no. And telling the kids, like, wait for just a second, and I'll go see, you know. And walking on, and there were all our valuables, like, there. And I was thinking, what in the world? And then as I started moving back onto the back of the bus, all this trash. And then realizing here was this seat where one of the kids had left a bunch of M&Ms. I think it was Aubrey Day had left all these M&Ms on the seat. And it was covered with saliva. And, like... and realizing, oh, we just fed some hungry bear and who had yanked the doors of the bus open. But backpacking is this, it's this adventure. And I remember I would always take them. We would go out of Agnew Meadows back there. And often we would stay at a lake up there called Garnet Lake. Has anybody been to Garnet Lake? It's just beautiful. And you've got this peak, Mount Baker. Is it Baker that's in the back there? It's just gorgeous. And getting those kids there, though, like junior hires, like, you know, Maria, who leads worship, imagine her in like sixth grade with a backpack as big as she is, right? And you've got to lead them through all this. And it's, again, it's beautiful. You're alongside these like wonderful little rivers and all of that. But then at times you come out and it's exposed to the sun and switchbacks, and we'd be coming along the way and the kids would be getting so tired, and again we'd go, how much further? And I would always go, just a little bit further. Just a little bit further. We'd come to a little lake on the way there and stop there and have lunch. And their response would always be, can we just stay here? Let's just stay here. This is great. And I'd be like, no. And I knew it was worth it. I knew where we were going would take their breath away. And I knew that they could make it, even if they didn't know that they could. But I also knew probably between that nice, lovely little lunch stop and where we were headed were some really hard stretches of trail. Switchbacks and elevation climbs where the trees would fade away and we'd be right out in the middle of the sun. And that these little faces would look at me like going, what are you doing to us? And I would just say along the way, a little bit further. Because we'd eventually reach this. I put a photo in. This is Garnet Lake. And it's kind of, sorry for the low-res image. But you'd come over and you would just see these vistas that were incredible. Where like the mountain would be so like strongly reflected in the calm lake itself that you couldn't tell the difference. And just this beautiful, crisp air that you would wake up to and go, oh, these Orange County kids, which have seen the beauty of Laguna, you're in for a treat to see this kind of untouched, beautiful wilderness. And this is like where Rick just spent the last, yeah. It's like, I got that photo. You took that photo. Yeah, Rick just did, John Muir. And just so beautiful up in there. We're studying through these next few weeks the Psalm 23, which is the psalm of being led by God. The life with God, being shepherded and guided. And it's a beautiful psalm that's filled with so many powerful images of just deep refreshment, the goodness and gentleness of our shepherd. And yet we're reminded in this psalm as well of the difficulty at times of the path, the need for us to put that faith and trust in who the shepherd is, who that shepherd has proven to be, even when the road gets difficult. I want to put the psalm up, and I've encouraged you. So I know it's hard to read. I need to figure out a better slide, get a bigger font here. But many of you have memorized this already. But if you haven't, I really would encourage you over these next few weeks to memorize this psalm. It, again, allows it to go deep. When we memorize something, it ultimately becomes part of us. It shapes us. It creates in us these patterns of remembrance that throughout the day we find ourselves able to recall and to bring back this reality, this kind of what oftentimes can get hidden from view, bringing it back to the forefront. So let's read this together. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. And last week we looked at that first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That God, the creator of everything, Yahweh, the one who preceded existence and from whom came all of creation, is our shepherd, that as a result of it, we lack for nothing. And I was asking us this question, do we believe this truth? And how so often we look at our lives and see what's missing. We notice what is lacking. If I ask you that question, what do you need right now so that you would be happy? You probably would go, this and this and this, or I need this situation to go away, or I need this situation at work to be changed, or I need this much money in the bank, and if I had that, then I would lack nothing. And we're reminded, no, that all of those things, those seeming needs, are things that we've created as a way to try to create control and order in our lives that we will never find ourselves. But that when we're shepherded, we're reminded that God is with us. And as a result, we have everything that we need. How can we reframe what we have based around that truth? And today we're going to be looking at the next two verses of this, which I think present some beautiful images for us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This idea of being led by God, being shepherded, to me, I think is one of the fundamental truths that I believe. When it boils down to it, when I look at my life over and over and what I've experienced, what I've seen profoundly throughout my life is a sense of being led. Not always and not every day, but at key moments, words given to me, guidance provided, doors that are shut, doors that are open, provision that comes at just the right point. This idea of a shepherd anticipating what's ahead and leading me moment by moment through life. This idea of being shepherded to me is one of the things that gives me just a sense of deep trust as I look to the future. That we have a good shepherd that knows us, that cares for us, that tends us, that protects us. And this psalm reminds us that we aren't the shepherd, but we're sheep. And I love how this psalm is always given from the vantage point of the sheep, which should humble us a bit. That we never in this life will cease to be sheep. That all of us, when left to ourselves, wander off and get ourselves into harm's way. Or we stop and we eat and overeat the grass until the whole thing is destroyed. This is kind of what sheep do. And one of the greatest truths and areas of comfort is the fact that we have a shepherd that knows what we need and knows what lies ahead and takes us there gently but firmly. And this first image to me, I think, is one that's so beautiful. He makes us lie down in green pastures. And this is the thing, that sheep don't lie down in green pastures. They eat in green pastures. And they eat and they eat and they eat. But a sheep that lies down is one that is full, one that is fed, one that's content. That we have a shepherd that says, you lack for nothing, which means he knows what we need and how much of it we need so that we're full, properly full. And oftentimes in our culture, we just consume beyond that point, right? There's this fact that with our taste buds, like that once we overeat, that our taste actually diminishes. Do you know this? Like our taste buds grow less sensitive beyond that, but that doesn't seem to stop us, and we just keep eating until we can't even taste what we're eating. Isn't that interesting? But that's gluttony right there. But a shepherd that knows and helps us lay down in that place of restfulness. A sheep won't lay down until it's fed and full. But it also won't lay down if it's afraid. And if that sheep feels any sort of anxiety, you can't get it to lay down. It's watching and it's on, you know, the alert. For any sort of noise will like send that sheep scattering and running in fear. Or if that sheep feels anxious about the other sheep around it, if it feels threatened or if it feels like it doesn't really know its position within the little flock. If there's tensions among the flock, that sheep won't lay down. Or if it's irritated or annoyed, if there's flies buzzing around it, all of these things. And so you've got this shepherd that comes in, and just by his presence alone reminds the sheep, you're safe, I'm here. That if the sheep lose sight of the shepherd, they get agitated, but then the shepherd is there and present. And if they keep that shepherd in view, all of a sudden they calm down and eventually lie down. When they know they're safe, they can sleep. When I think about this, I mean, it's an interesting sort of indicator of the wellness of our souls is how well we sleep. We talked about getting an extra hour of sleep last night, which is wonderful. But I read in this Consumer Report that Americans spend $52 billion on sleep aids. $52 billion to help us sleep. Because we don't sleep well. We don't sleep well. They're saying over like 27% of the American population has difficulty sleeping every single night. 68% of people have difficulty sleeping at least once a week. But I think so often it's because there's so much going on in our minds and in our soul. Anxiety or worry, frustration or annoyance, that we, like that sheep, those sheep are agitated. We have difficulty resting, difficulty slowing down. It happens even when we go on vacation, that we find ourselves in some beautiful place and all of a sudden that like anxiousness or boredom or whatever that is creeps in. We love to think of these images of being at rest, but the truth of the matter is, it is so hard for us to be still, for us to rest. We have to learn how to do it. I love how the shepherd is making them lay down. And I think for us, too, it's so counter to the way we live, the frenetic pace at which we live. We're antsy. We can't sit quietly. You've heard me quote this ad nauseum, but I love that line by Pascal where he says, all men's problems stem from his inability to sit quietly in a room by himself. Isn't that funny? But I think there's so much truth in that. That when we're sitting quietly, all of a sudden there's our heart, our soul laid bare to us. And for most of us, that's terrifying. All the things going on in our minds, all the anxiety that's there. And so what we do is we distract ourselves, right? What else is our phone but like a brilliant piece of technology for distracting? Now I realize it also does wonderful things like give us our GPS coordinates and email and all these things, but how often now do we turn to it for a sense of comfort, but really a sense of diversion or a distraction? To be restful requires us to pay attention to what is going on internally. But it's where the invitation is as well. That's you, by the way. That's your heart right there. It's the thing God cares about. For most of us, it's filled with so much anxiety that we're not caring for or attending. We've got a shepherd that's trying to calm us so that he can feed us right there at that deep place. One of the reasons that I would encourage you to memorize this scripture is that way you can meditate on it. And we live in this world where now you can turn to your phone and pick up an app and it'll tell you how to like clear your head, how to meditate. But oftentimes that sort of meditation is a kind of emptying or blanking out. When in fact, I think what we're invited to again and again throughout Scripture is to meditate on God's Word. Meditate on the deep truths of it. To say these words, to set those things, our minds and our intentions upon the words of Scripture. The promises that it brings. And here's the thing, when you do it, so often you will find God experientially right there with you. It's hard, though, to do. I did this one time in a Bible study. I used to teach the women's Bible study here years ago, which was super fun. But one time I had them just take 10 minutes of silence. And I remember a woman saying, wow, at the end of it, she said, I feel like God spoke to me more in those 10 minutes than he has in the last 10 years. And you go, yeah, sometimes it's because we just don't set aside time like that. We did this the other day in our staff meeting where we had read through this passage and then we just sat quietly together for 20 minutes. And I would tell them, is there a word in that psalm that kind of shimmers for you? And if it does, just use that word to kind of nudge you back when your mind wanders. Because what happens is, when we're quiet, all of a sudden the thoughts come racing in, right? It's like traffic that's like cars sailing by, and you're like, whoa, what about that? And your mind keeps getting distracted. And yet God's word brings us back and centers us on these truths. But 20 minutes later, when we opened our eyes, it was like we're going, oh, hey. But the refreshment that brings to sit with God in that place, to savor and digest his word, is to be fed, to have our thirst quenched, because that's what we're restless for. That's what Augustine says, that our hearts are restless until we find rest in God. God allows us to be nourished in his presence. And like Jesus tells that woman at the well, He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to an eternal life. And this is what eternal life is this experience of God's presence, God with us. And one of the ways that God nourishes us is by his presence, and the other with his word. We become like this tree planted next to a river, being fed and restored. And so you've got this sheep lying in the green pastures, resting. But then you also have this sheep quenched of its thirst, being led beside still waters. And again, that reminder of contentment, right? Because what does a sheep do when it's next to water and it's thirsty? It drinks. But a sheep that's been fed is willing to be guided and led. And we have a shepherd that realizes that we have to keep moving, that we have a destination ahead of us. And that we so often, when we find a green pasture, go, let's stay here. Can we just stay here? Let's stay here forever until we've eaten this grass till it's brown and, in fact, eaten up the roots of it. And what happens, poor sheep, when they do that, when they destroy this meadow, it actually exposes them to all sorts of disease and parasites and all this, but they will stay right there and keep eating. And we have this God who says, keep going, keep moving, that we have a destination ahead, and this isn't it. That we are, in a sense, right where we're supposed to be as long as we're beside that shepherd. But what we so often want is a sense of permanence. We want to remain right here. Especially if you live in Laguna, right? Don't we live in a community where everybody's going, I don't want to leave. I want to stay here forever. I want to die right here. And we want nothing to change, right? Let's bring back the Jolly Roger. And let's like, how do we keep it? Everything safe and secure. And we want nothing to change. Design review boards, like, no changes, nothing. We live in this world where we want to somehow hold on to this and make this last forever. And this is a beautiful thing in a community, and to remain here has wonderful things to it. But this can easily become spiritually a similar sort of mindset where we become stagnant in our faith. And this is the way we've always done it. That nothing's changed. When in fact we have a God that's often saying, oh, there's more, keep coming, there's more. A little bit higher up, or through valleys that are unsettling to us, through challenging stretches of the trail. Yet a God who knows what's ahead and goes, come on, trust me. If we stop, there's a part of us that starts to calcify. You see this in the Pharisees throughout the New Testament. Jesus would say their hearts have become hardened, that their faith has become just this simple religious belief that set these rails in which there's no life. To travel with the shepherd is to live in this place of growth, which involves change. But as we do, our hearts stay soft. We remain in this place of humility and dependence, always needing to be led. I've used this quote too many times as well, but it's my very favorite from C.S. Lewis. He says, our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant ends, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. That we are on a journey, every one of us. And the invitation of what is ahead, we have a God that's saying, it's good. It's worth it. Keep going. And these paths that we're led on, paths of righteousness, in the end, they are what we need as well. And we would settle for mediocrity. We will settle for comfort over peace. We just go, let me just stay here and like watch Netflix all night. And God's going, come on, there's more. And he does it for his name's sake. He's going, it's on me. I'm your good shepherd. Let me prove it to you. I'm going to take you somewhere good. As Danny Steele's looking at me on that backpacking trip going like, it better be good. Like, it's good for my name's sake. I'll vouch for it. It's worth it. And this is our shepherd is going like, it's good. Trust me. You can hold me to it. I'll sign my name on the contract. It's worth it. Even when the road seems crooked. I love how Solomon writes that in Ecclesiastes. The path sometimes doesn't look twisted. It looks crooked. Like this is, I'm pretty sure, God, this is the wrong way. And he goes, no, stay with me. For my name's sake, stay with me. It's what you need. It's a path of righteousness, meaning that as difficult as it is, it's doing the work that you need in your heart. I want that road to be easier than it is at times. But again, God's saying, I go with you, and I'll show you, I'll vouch for it. He restores our soul. And this is the thing that even if you're traveling with God, our souls go through times where they become depleted, where we feel empty, we feel like we're barely hanging on. And that feeling is unsettling. I think that sometimes God takes us right there to the brink and then past it. Because let's face it, life is really hard. Even when it seems on the surface like everything is together, we know how deep internally so many of us struggle with anxiety or depression or loneliness, sorrow or guilt or shame. Not to mention the fact that life itself can get pretty complicated, whether it's medical things that we're facing or financial difficulties or job situations or just life, just aging, just moving through it. Gosh, this last week, as wonderful as it is, we're like visiting colleges with my son and going, where is he going to go and what's his life going to look like and how much debt are we going to incur as a result of this and what are these decisions going to look like 10 years from now? And he's walking through all these different doors and hope he doesn't pick the wrong one. And right, this is how it looks for a shepherd or for a sheep as we're going, oh no. But we have a shepherd that's saying, oh, I know. Like, let me guide you. Just stay right with me. That even in those simple things, all the unknowns, we've got a God that's saying, I know not just what's ahead, but I know you. I know you by name. You're my sheep. I think about these last few months. I think for me, it's felt like a really busy season. There's been a few extra things added to my plate. And I had a chance to go speak to a group of pastors. And they had like read my book and wanted me to come in and share with them. And it was really, I thought, I don't really have time for this, but I'm excited to do it. And went there and I was kind of tired getting there, but it was really good. But they told me, oh, by the way, we don't have, we thought we had an extra room, but we don't. So we're going to put you in with this other guy to sleep. And I was like, you're kidding me. And I was thinking, oh, that's the straw right there that breaks the camel's back, right? Like, I'm tired and I'm getting here, but at least tell me I've got my own room to go. No, I'm sleeping with somebody else that I don't know. I'm about to freak out right now. This, like, pad that I'm on, like, God, what are you doing right now? This is too much, right? And I think sometimes our prayers when we're on that path are like, help. And I think there that what we experience so often in that place is grace. I love this from Anne Lamott. She says, but grace can be the experience of a second wind when even though what you want is clarity and resolution, what you get is stamina and poignancy and the strength to hang on. Is that good? That's what God does. He comes in and he goes, there's grace. I'm in over my head. And he goes, no, I know, but there's grace. I remember driving away thinking, oh, I was fine. I had just enough. And I think so often that's what that fullness looks like, is just enough. What we want is overabundance so that we feel like, okay, now I'm back in control. And God so wisely, I think, keeps us close. He restores our soul. And David in Psalm 43:5 writes, why are you so downcast, O my soul? And David, as the shepherd, knows something specifically. This idea of being cast down for sheep actually means something really specific. It looks like this. That is a downcast sheep. And what they do is they lay down someplace comfortable on their side, and slowly gravity's like, oh, and there they are, all four legs up in the air. And here's the thing, that sheep will die like that, right? It's stuck. But like when the shepherd comes through and counts his sheep, chances are that the missing one looks something like this somewhere. That sheep has wandered off and figured out a place where it feels fine and it's going to lay down and rest. And sure enough, there it is. Feet up in the air, going, help. And that shepherd notices it's missing and goes looking and finds it and probably says something like, oh, you little rascal, and turns him back over. We have this bird at our house named Sprinkles, and it's my daughter Mia's bird, and she loves Mia and loves Patty. She loves Regina, and she hates me. And I don't know what I did to offend Sprinkles. But when I walk in, I go, hey, Sprinkles. And she goes, every time. I'm not kidding. I should have videoed it and played it for you. But not every time. She sits there and chirps away, you know, and I'm like, oh, just taunting me. And then every once in a while, I hear her little chirp, and it sounds different. It goes from this, like, hey, 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 to this, help, help, help. And I know that Sprinkles has flown off of her perch, and she's gotten herself in some little predicament. And I walk over there, and there's Sprinkles, like, in the corner, like, shaking. And I go down, and she jumps up on my finger. And I can put her back on her perch. And then she goes. But when this little bird jumps up in my hand, right, what's going through my mind? Am I like, stupid bird? Like, oh, you should be so ashamed of yourself. How pathetic. No. I look at this little bird and I'm like, come here. Come here. And she jumps up in my hand, and it's like this sweet little moment with this bird where I get this little tenderness. Last night it happened, and I put her back on her perch, and she did something for the first time that she does all the time with me, but she put her head down and let me just like rub the back of her neck just for a second, and then she went. But I was like, I'm getting somewhere with Sprinkles, you know? Little by little. But I think that this is the shepherd that we so often in our life find ourselves lost and going our own way and flipping over on our back with our feet up in the air. How many felt like that this last week at some point? Like, ah, help. I think sometimes we think God would walk in and go, oh, give me a break. Seriously? Again? Again, man? And God goes, oh, you little rascal. Like, come here. And I think this is the tenderness, honestly, of the image. This is what David is talking about. This is what a good shepherd does. He restores this sheep. Or for each one of us, he restores our soul. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And I've come that you would experience life and life abundantly. When you think about Peter, miserably failing, pathetically, saying, I'll never deny you, and then just falls apart. And there, like on the beach with Jesus, and you think, there's his shepherd. Going, Peter, do you love me? Yes. And feed my sheep. And this is what the shepherd does. And as we are restored, what we are invited to as well. To take that love. Do you love me? Does the shepherd love you? Yes. Do you love the shepherd? And see, our willingness to trust in the shepherd is how we enter into intimacy with God. That God is there. But so often we are the ones who refuse it and go our own way. In his book, Seven Story Mountain, Thomas Merton writes about when he was a little boy playing with a friend building a fort, and his little brother, who adored him, wanted so badly to play. And Merton says he would turn and throw rocks at his brother. But that his brother wouldn't leave. He would just stand out of there, outside of the distance of the rocks, with this sort of longing to enter in. And Merton was saying, I think that that right there at the core is what the fall is like. This refusal of love. That something in us wants to go our own way, but deep down we fear that we're not to be loved, and so we reject it, almost as a way of keeping ourselves safe. But we're reminded that what we truly long for is to be in this place of intimacy. That in humility to receive that love. And Jesus is saying, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. We have this shepherd who knows us personally, intimately. And he's saying, all right, let's go. Let's keep going. And we're thinking, oh, that looks really hard. But he goes, trust me. I know where we're going. Trust me, I know you. I understand you, and I'm taking you somewhere beautiful. One of my favorite guys, John O'Donohue, writes this, and I was thinking this to me captures verse 2 so well. He says, awakening and surrender, they frame each day and each life. Between them, the journey where anything can happen, the beauty and the frailty. And lying down in green pastures, we awaken and surrender to the shepherd who leads us beside still waters. As he does, he's taking us to this place that while it feels fragile and frail and risky, we're safe. And where he's leading us to beauty that speaks to our deepest longings, where ultimately in the end we'll know that we're home. Some questions, and then we're going to go to the Lord's table this morning. Number one, is it difficult for you to lay down? What disrupts your times of rest? Is there a time or space that you could set aside to be intentionally quiet and still with God? When I was doing spiritual direction training, I had to take one day a month and just be quiet with God. And I sort of needed it as an assignment. But we need it, that time, not to sit and do whatever I want, but to intentionally be still and quiet with God. Chris does this as like a rhythm each day in the mission, taking time, finding a place, going and being still. Number two, how comfortable are you with change? Is God asking you to move somewhere new with him in your life? Do you trust God to lead you away from where you're comfortable? Often when God leads, what we find in ourselves is resistance, and God says, trust me. Number three, where does your soul need to be restored? How might the events or situations of your life, oops, typo, be revealing where you need the most healing? How can you lean more trustingly into what God is doing to set you back on your feet? This idea of, are you thirsty? And Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you living water. That when you drink, you will not thirst again.